Praise be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to use that first reading out of Isaiah 65 as the text. Just want to emphasize a middle scary verse. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their bosom both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord. I think I told you the story once, but I think we've been over all that before, but I'm sitting in the parsonage as a young pastor in Iowa one night after the Memorial Day weekend, and the phone rings and someone says, we forgot to take the flag down. Would you go over to the cemetery and take it down? I said, sure. I stepped out the door, walked over towards the churchyard, and as I got closer to the cemetery, I realized it was really dark out. And the closer I got to the cemetery, I'm a grown man. I'm not afraid of the dark, okay? The closer I got to the cemetery, the creepier it got, and I finally decided, you know, that old flag would wave all night, it won't hurt anybody, so I just left it and went back home. There's just something scary about a cemetery, especially at night. There's something creepy. Why do you suppose those people were spending the night in the cemetery in our text? There was an idea they had in those days that if you would sleep next to a tomb, that you could, in your dreams, communicate with dead people. So that's why they did it. They thought if they would go to sleep in the cemetery and they would have a dream, which I almost guarantee you would, you'd have a dream, dead people would talk to them. And it almost seems kind of silly. And I kind of make jokes about it because it's not something that we would normally think of doing. We joke about witches and witchcraft a little bit. If there's a carnival and someone does a fortune telling, we kind of make jokes about it. I remember, I probably told you this story too, but when I was in school, one of the fellow students had a lucky rabbit's foot. And this wasn't the kind you buy. He had gotten the rabbit's foot himself. I said, how'd you do it? He said he shot the rabbit. And he preserved that foot somehow. It wasn't stinky or anything. But even as a kid, I thought, you know, that was not a very lucky rabbit. I mean, he got shot, and his foot suddenly became lucky, and we kind of laugh about it. We need to remember that behind all of those dark magic kind of things, there is a dark power that's very frightening, and we should probably take it more seriously. According to our text, there's going to be a time of retribution for all those who engage in those black arts, who step away from God. And we ought to understand that there's a dangerous power behind all of that. That when you dabble in things, even like horoscopes, you are dabbling in dark art that has behind it a menacing presence. There's a danger in all of that. And God says that finally he runs out of patience and he stops all of that stuff with retribution. And even Jesus says on Judgment Day that finally God's patience runs out. And if you show up on Judgment Day with a load of sins and antagonism towards God, you aren't going to make it past that day in any good place. Enemies of God do not survive the judgment. I bring it up for you and me because sometimes this is not just something other people do. You and I slip into black magic without thinking about it. I know we don't sleep in the graveyard generally, and we don't do witchcraft, and we don't cast spells, and we're not trying to communicate with demons and find information out about the future, but we are frequently enticed away from our reverence for God. Over and over again, I hear Christians taking God's name in vain. It's one of the commandments that God wrote on stone. It was important to God that His name be respected. I think we have kind of lost our enthusiasm for reverence for His name. We're very casual about our morality as well. We have a tendency just to kind of go along with what everybody else does. I don't see, to me, society isn't as worried about how you act anymore. I remember when I was younger and I would go out in public and do something in a rare occasion to embarrass my family, my mother would say this phrase, I've heard it over and over, on occasion. What will those people think? What would they think? And she's not worried about what they think about who's going to win the World Series, she means what would they think about our family? What do you bring down on the family name by your activities? And we were very conscious of that you had to act in a certain way because you didn't want to bring shame down on the family name. And my family was a normal farm family in Kansas. We weren't famous for anything, but you tended to think about that. I heard John Grisham being interviewed, and he was asked about the nature of his writing. And John Grisham wrote Pelican Brief and Runaway, The Verdict? Yeah. The Firm. Yes, thank you. The Firm. Lots of famous books about lawyering and the court system, very well known, very successful. He said in his books he always tries to write so it will not embarrass his parents when they read the book. That's kind of an old-fashioned kind of thinking. I heard the guy that played Cliff on Cheers, was he the mailman, the guy that played Cliff on Cheers, giving a speech, and he was talking about the whole spying thing with NSA spying on America, and he said, when he was young, you didn't need to be spied on because you believed God was watching you. He said he grew up with the idea that God was watching him. And both of those interviews made me think about that my mentality when I was young is I did always have this idea God was watching me. I was blessed to be in a family or to at least be gifted by God. I never had the idea God was mad at me, and I never had the idea that God was going to punish me, but I always had the idea that God was watching a little bit. I don't think we worry about that so much anymore. I don't think we think of it as such a big issue anymore. So this text can be scary. It's a text that promises punishment for those who go away from God. It's a word about retribution. And we understand, if you show up on Judgment Day and you're an enemy of God, you're in trouble. We understand that. But Jesus has this very interesting discussion. He said there's going to be people that show up on Judgment Day, and they're going to say, we taught in your name, and we did mighty works in your name. And Jesus is going to say to them, I never knew you. Now that's starting to get a little more frightening. If judgment is coming, is there something we're supposed to do to be ready for it? If judgment is coming, do we need to be nervous or even scared? What does God have to say about that? Well, what you have to understand is when you start looking at where you stand on Judgment Day, you can't look at who you are. You have to look at the promises of God. God has always had a certain group throughout all the history of humanity, a certain group. Frequently it was called a remnant. And he would, in the midst of terrible calamity, save this remnant over and over again. When punishment was set down and God's patience was done and he was going to bring retribution, he always saved out a remnant. There were only 8 of them in the flood who were saved in the ark when all the world perished. When everybody in the desert who was going to the promised land was told all the adults are going to die, Joshua and Caleb were spared. Daniel and his 3 friends were carried off to Babylonian captivity, but they prospered there, and God kept them safe even when there were calamities happening around them. There is a truth that runs through the Bible, and that truth is that retribution is surely coming. In the Old Testament, the pattern was repeated over and over again. The people of God would be given blessings by God, and after a while they would be used to them, and they would turn away from God, and they would start following after the ways of people around them, and they would eat the wrong food, and they would pray to the wrong gods, and God would send prophets to warn them, and he would tell them judgment was coming and to turn away. And finally, when time was up, judgment would come. Sometimes some people wonder if we aren't in that time again in the world, that a time of retribution. In our hearts, we know that most of our time and most of our worries and most of our appreciation, if we're honest, have to do with things we can see and touch. These are things of the world. Where your heart is measured by what you worry about and by what you appreciate. That's what those things are measuring. Are you and I do a reckoning? Do we need fixed? Is it the course of our life straying away from the way of God? We call the gospel the good news. I ought to call the gospel the great news. God picks people out of retribution. He saves them from the tribulation. Angels go into faraway places with them, and they shut the mouths of lions, and they hold back the hands of tyrants, and God guards his chosen. We just need to know if we're the chosen. That's what we need to know. Who are the remnant today? If you start measuring that by what's going on in your mind, by what you see as the history of your life, you will come up short. You will not measure up to what God requires. You must finally become a member of the chosen, of the remnant, because Jesus Christ is your Savior. So many people worry about that. They wonder, wait a minute, I'm not as good as the people sitting around me. I haven't done as good of things as they do. I don't take as much time to do charitable things as they do. You finally measure your life by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you believe the fact that he did die on that cross? Do you believe that it's a fact that he rose again? If you know those facts, if you accept those facts, if you trust those facts, you are one of the chosen, and that's why you have the faith. God chose you out of the world. God tells us we've been given a gift by Jesus that takes away every sin. My wife and I went on a train trip, which all our train nuts would appreciate. The train stopped at Emporia. We were going to Chicago. Sorry, train nut. We have a train nut here with us today. The train went from Emporia to Chicago, and it stopped at Emporia at 2 a.m., according to the ticket. I've told you some of this story before, I know. So we show up at the train station, and trains are just whizzing by in the night. And we're in the car, and I finally become worried because they're not stopping and asking if anybody needs a ride. They're just shooting past us. So I call the number on the ticket, and they said, "Don't you worry, the train will stop." So there we sit, and finally, sure enough, a train pulls in and stops. A gentleman gets out of a car, puts down a little stair, and looks at us and says, "Mr. and Mrs. Shim, the train people were expecting us." I tell you, when I heard my name, I knew that we were going to make it on the train and going to be okay. There's this remarkable description of heaven. A part of our entry into heaven is that God knows our name. God knows our name. We won't wander into a room and have an angel say, "Okay, everybody from Kansas, raise their hand." He will look at us and he will know our name and welcome us into heaven. I went to see Man of Steel Friday night with Jan. It's quite amazing because he's watching the KU basketball game on TV, and they finally say, "Can we trust you not to be a traitor to your country?" And his answer is, "Hey, I grew up in Kansas." Everybody in the theater is cheering, and it's quite something. But the idea of being known by God is what makes all the difference in the world. We have gone 2,000 years without any massive show of retribution. And I know I'm stepping outside of Scripture when I say this, because no new books of Scripture have been written since the Bible was a closed canon. It could be that the world will go on just the way it always has for another 2,000 years. I don't know. But it could be that we are due a time of retribution, that God will step in and correct the course of people around the world. It could be that we'll see changes in the boundaries of countries like we've never seen before, that whole peoples will move to entirely new places in the world, that there is a concept of a new world order that might not be a God-friendly plan. Where will you be if this happens? Well, here's where the promise comes in. God will save out a remnant no matter what the changes in history are. We can look at history and study it and learn what's going on, and that's a valuable thing. But the treasure is that God always protects the chosen. You are left in a secure place. When Babylonian captivity happened and Daniel was carried there, and he was in the lion's den, God protected him. The three men in the fiery furnace were in a deadly place where there's absolutely no way to survive, but God protected them. Joseph carried away into the land of Egypt, but God protected him in different ways. When Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed, God allowed Lot to escape and go away from the city. When Samson was in the midst of the Philistine destruction, God placed him right where the destruction was, and he died in the midst of all that destruction. Daniel and Joseph carried away in captivity, prospered where they were. When Caleb and Joshua lived into the promised land, Moses was taken to a high hill, and God said, "Your life is over, your work is done." And he let him see the promised land, but he was called home to heaven. Every one of them in their situations was being protected and guarded by God. Even the ones that were called home to heaven, even the ones that died in destruction, God was protecting the chosen. Here seems to be the lesson for us today. You may be sent by God on an escape path that takes you away from every trouble in the world. You may prosper in the middle of a whole new world. You may be sent into the path of destruction and there spend out your life in some kind of fiery ordeal. In every place, God protects the chosen. I would like you to go boldly into whatever waits for you in your life. If there is destruction over the hill and you hear the sound of distant trouble, you may go boldly into that, knowing that God guides your life. I want you to go to bed at night and say your prayers without fear and worry, and know that you will wake up tomorrow and go boldly where God sends you to go, because you are the remnant. You are the chosen few. You are the one whom God loves and protects and carries along, so you do not have to be afraid. God grant it in Jesus' name. Amen.